Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. I kind of don't mind this passage, this part of it right through here. I'm going to give you a couple different viewpoints on it. But I'm going to tell you what I believe the Bible teaches here. Obviously, there's two ways to view verse 8 through 13. One is called cessation and non-cessation. Those are the two names for the views of how this passage is looked at. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. The Word of God is always right. It's always right. So as we look at this, let's just let the Word of God speak. But we do have to look at the original language here. I don't want to make it a super duper duper habit of going back, because the King James translators did that for me. Okay? But at the same time, there are times where we need to do it. We need to do it. I'll be honest with you. I'm not convinced that every man that gets in every pulpit shouldn't know more about the Greek than he does. I believe it's a sign of our times, and I'll be honest with you folks, I don't know as much about it as I probably should. Our church, the men who wrote many of the books that we look at today, were amazing in their linguistic ability. But here in America, we never really went beyond English. Once we got here 250 years ago, we just kind of stayed there. In Europe, you have to. I don't know of too many Europeans that I've ever met that speak less than at least three European languages. Most of them, of the Europeans that I've met, that come from either France, Germany, particularly the Scandinavian countries, the Eastern Bloc countries, most of those people, and I met quite a few in Canada, most of those people knew at least three, many times five. Because once you learn one of them, it's the building blocks for several of the other in that group, even though they're a different language. And we got one. And particularly in the original language of the New Testament, there were a lot more tenses than we have, which don't change the meaning of the verse. They simply shed a little bit more light on what is said. Sometimes I look for that, and sometimes I don't. I wish I could do what a friend of mine in North Carolina does. He could literally lay a Greek Bible in front of him and preach English out of it to you. That guy's gifted. Now, that's a special gift. I'm going to tell you right now, that's a special gift. And I would never wish that on every other pastor. And I don't think we have that. We don't have that kind of linguistic ability. But that is truly a gift that man has. And there's another man in California that could put a Hebrew Bible on the pulpit and preach English out of it through the Old Testament as well. He's that fluent in Hebrew. But I don't have that, so I have to go to Strong's. Many times. That wonderful tool, Strong's. So let's go right here to verse 8. Now, the big debate is cessation or non-cessation. Are the gifts, particularly the sign gifts, did they end or did they not? Now, I actually read a writer today that said in this passage, Paul is not talking about when they end or when they don't end. That's not his primary goal here. And he did go to the broader context, and I agreed with him somewhat in that. But at the end, I saw where he was leaning, because everybody leans. And he was leaning toward the non-cessation. And it all hinges on the word perfect. It all hinges on that word in verse 10, perfect. So let's start in verse 8. This is one thing that we know. Charity never faileth. Charity never faileth. It never fails. It never ends. It will stand the test of theological time. Why? Because Paul said that under the inspiration of God. Now, the next thing we're going to have to talk about is prophecy. And many guys say, well, we still prophesy today. Well, no, I'm not prophesying to you in this sense. Because I am not speaking right now under the inspiration of God. Okay? I am speaking to you under the leading, guiding, and directing of the Holy Spirit, but I am not inspired by God in the sense that this was inspired. Because inspired means God breathed. Okay? And for me to speak in an inspired manner would mean I have to get what I'm getting, that I'm giving to you, that's coming out of my mouth, is coming directly from God. Now, if I'm speaking this, it is coming directly from God to you. Okay? But my opinions, and I'll tell you when they are, or my views, or if I say, well, this is what I think, there ain't nothing inspired about that. Right? I believe in the completed revelation. Turn back to the last chapter in the Bible. Keep your finger there in Corinthians, but just turn back to Revelation chapter 22. This last part of chapter 22, particularly go to verse 18. Now, Schofield put above the page there, AD 96, and that's probably about correct. Okay, AD 96. Which is just before the passing of John the Beloved, the last apostle. So here in AD 96, at the end of what I believe is the apostolic age, I'm not going to call it a dispensation. I'm not going to make it another dispensation, but I am going to make it a special time in between dispensation 6 and 7 that lasted about 100 years, where God worked in a very special way, and that way eventually ended. And what did it end with? I personally believe, and I believe you will see this from 1 Corinthians, and this is the belief that I'm not going to say view. It's not my view. I believe that Scripture teaches it. This is where divine revelation ends.
Yes.
The revealing of new stuff. The charismatics today believe that has never stopped.
And what they spew is what they say is coming from God directly. Have you ever heard that? God spoke to me today. No, He didn't. No, He didn't. If He spoke to you today, He had to speak to you through this. Now, does the Holy Spirit speak to me in a still small voice? Yes, He does. But He doesn't give me any more revelation. Amen. Oh, He tells me, don't go there. Don't say that. Don't do that. Many times. And I hear it. I mean, I don't know how, you've had it happen, haven't you? That still small voice that says, uh-uh. You better, if you've never heard it, we got to talk. Right? But He's not going to give me new revelation. We could preach the same message. They will be night and day. One is not new revelation from the other one. One is a different perspective of the same passage of Scripture, which is truth. As long as we stick to Scripture. We just look at it differently. That's exactly why we have four Gospels. Four men looked at the life of Christ and told us what they saw. It's just like at an accident scene. You'll have four witnesses. Every single one of them will tell you a different story about what happened at that accident. Well, I heard this, and then boom, and I looked over and saw. Did they see the accident? No. They heard, boom. Then they saw. So everything they saw after the boom happened. I'm looking for the one that was behind the car that said, well, he locked up his brakes and, you know, he ran into the back of that car. And you put all the different pieces of the puzzle. Everybody saw and heard what they saw and heard. None of it's lies. It's the way the gospel is. The gospels are. And you put all those pieces together and they make a perfect picture of the life of Christ that God wants us to have. Look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. For I, John the Beloved, testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add, and let me just say this too. I believe that when John says this, he's not just talking about the book of Revelation. He's talking about the book. Okay? For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. I'm going to tell you right now, there's no way I'm going to give you extra biblical revelation. You know why? I don't want the plagues of this book added unto me. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. So, these health, wealth, and prosperity speakers today that claim to have divine... God told me today that you're going to be blessed this week. No, He did not. Bible says the Lord blesses me every day. Mm-hmm. Yes. He blesses me every day. There is no more revelation outside of this passage right here. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. And out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Modern translations of the Bible into English remove half of a chapter in the last chapter of Mark. Half a chapter is gone. Acts chapter 8, verse 37 is gone. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest, is gone. Why? The Catholics made sure that was taken out of the Bible, and I'll tell you why. Because an infant can't believe. That's right. But an infant can be baptized. Mm-hmm. An infant can be baptized. So they make sure that things are taken out in order to support their doctrine. But Revelation ends right here. Right here. Verse 18, verse 19 of Revelation chapter 22. Now, at the time that 1 Corinthians, you can go back there, chapter 12, 13, and 14 were written, there is a very good possibility that not even the Gospels were written yet. It is believed that the Gospels were written right about this time. So if the Gospels were written right about this time, Paul is writing to the Corinthians about 59 AD, and then writes the epistles to the churches in the area of 64 AD, who's got the Word of God? Most of it's not even written here. Now, they have the Old Testament, but they don't have anything about the New Covenant, the New Testament. They have nothing other than what is being preached and taught by the apostles and what is being preached and taught by the men who have been taught by the apostles. And at this point in time in church history, sometimes I don't like that either, but church history at this point in time, God is still revealing himself in a New Testament sense. We've got the Old Testament. God is still revealing himself. It's called progressive revelation. And he's still revealing himself up until AD 96. And until AD 96, it's not complete. It's not complete. Okay? The Word of God's not complete. We have something. You know, we talk about New Testament Christianity, we have something they didn't have. The Corinthians didn't have this. They had a couple letters by Paul. Maybe they had one of the Gospels that by this point, possibly, not really sure if it had gotten all the way across there that soon yet, but they didn't have this. They didn't have the completed canon of Scripture. That didn't come for another possible 50 to 60 years after John passed. So here we are in 1 Corinthians with inspired speakers, men who are speaking through the authority of God Almighty, giving the revelation of the New Testament to the people, particularly the apostles. They were the ones who were tasked with it. Giving out that revelation, prophesying, okay, giving out that knowledge. And here we are in 1 Corinthians. With a church that is tearing itself apart. With a church that comes together for the worse, not for the better. Who are using spiritual gifts. I'll use the most recent political term out there. Weaponizing. Everything's weaponized today. Weaponizing this and weaponizing that and weaponizing the ATF and weaponizing the FBI. And I believe they are being weaponized. But the Corinthian believers were weaponizing their gifts against the other believers in the church. Ours is better. Yours is not. To further create that divide that existed in this church.
And in verse 8, Paul says to them, stand by. I like the way he starts this. He could have started it, but whether he could have started it with that conjunction, couldn't he? Remember when you're going from positive to negative or negative to positive? I mean, everything before this, verse 4 to verse 7, is positive. This is how we're to treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to be long-suffering. We're to be kind. We're not to envy. We're not to vaunt ourselves. We're not to be puffed up. We're not to behave ourselves unseemly towards each other. We're not to seek our own. We're not to easily be provoked. Think no evil of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Rejoice not if something bad happens to somebody, but rejoice in the truth, bearing all things.
Covering it. Not covering it up, just covering it. It don't need to be said. Beareth all things, believeth all things. What is that? Believing the good before we believe the bad. Oh, I'm terrible about that. I'm telling you, when I went through that verse, I was smitten by the Holy Spirit about my attitude in that area. Right, Ed? It's that old cop thing. But I can't blame it. I still, at the same time, I can't blame it on that because it's me. It's me. I got to own it. Yeah. Believeth all things. Yeah, I'll believe the worst first till you prove me wrong. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. And then he says, and he could have said right there, but whether there be prophecies, but he doesn't say that. What does he start that verse out with? Instead of that conjunction, he says, charity never faileth. Self-sacrificing love. The love that Christ had for the church and gave himself for it. That never fails. It will never cease. It will never stop as long as the Holy Spirit is on this earth. It is going to stop when the Holy Spirit leaves. And that's when the chaos will begin. Now, there's a colon there. Then comes the conjunction. But. Now, if we were just talking about something that is absolutely positive, we have just changed gears. About something that's actually being used at this time, but Paul is trying to gear them towards a specific point in time. Because if charity never faileth, that's actually talking about time. Never is time word. It is a time word. Charity never faileth. But switch gears. Something doesn't fail. What he's about to talk about, what? Is going to fail. Okay? And when I say fail there, I'll give you the Greek words. Okay? Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies. What is this prophecy that we're talking about? It is the inspired speaking. God breathed. New revelation. New knowledge. Knowledge that these people don't have.
Knowledge that we do have. All right, I jumped ahead, but that's all right. Knowledge that we do have.
So, here he says, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Remember that number we talked about last week? Threes. Here's a three. Okay? But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away.
Now there's two Greek verbs used here. The verb fail and the verb vanish away are the same verb in the Greek.
All right?
And they mean to render entirely idle or useless. Abolish, cease, do away, to become or make of no effect. Those mean exactly the same thing. Whether there be prophecies, they're to be rendered useless, they're to abolish, to cease. Same thing for whether there be knowledge. Okay? Whether there be knowledge. Then in the middle there, it says, and whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Now that is a totally different verb. Why didn't he use the same verb? Because they mean different things. One means that one of them will end on its own, and two of them will be brought to a close by an event, by supernatural power. They're going to end. What is going to bring that about? What is going to cause two of them to go longer than one of them does? One of them is going to end on its own. Two of them are going to end out a little further in the future. And that is what these two Greek verbs mean. I know that's technical stuff, but it makes a difference in this passage. Because the verb in the middle there, when it talks about tongues shall cease, it means to come to an end, to stop, restrain, quit, desist, cease, leave, refrain. And it's different. It's a different Greek word, and it means a different thing.
Tongues was a sign gift to the, come on, Jews. The Jews. And in 70 AD, the Jews were no more. Weren't they? I mean, think about it.
When Titus marched into Jerusalem, let me tell you, there wasn't a person left alive. There wasn't one block on top of another in that city. There was nothing left. That sign gift ceased right then. Right then.
Yes, sir.
I believe tongues ended in 70 AD because it wasn't necessary anymore. Because the Jews, for all practical purposes, were not anymore. They were dispersed across the face of the earth. Now, let's keep going. And he says here this in verse 9. And what is this talking about? This is simple. I don't understand the big debate over this. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. That's not you and me. All the Bible was written for us, but not all the Bible was written to us. Who was this written to? The Corinthians. The Corinthians. What's he saying to them? We don't have it all yet. You don't have it all yet. You don't have it all yet.
But they're going to get it. But they didn't. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Because the Bible is still being written up until 96 AD. All through that time, God is adding to his word until John says, it's done. It's complete. It's complete. It is whole. And in a few short years, well, 40 to 60 years, it was put together. I believe God had a lot to do with that too. There were a lot of spurious books that were trying to get injected into there, and I believe Lucifer was trying, the one that was trying to get him in, because they're the books that certain big boys, particularly the biggest church in the world, uses to support a lot of their doctrine. But God didn't let them in, and I'm thankful for that. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now, here's the verse. And there's the three-letter conjunction. Okay? So, we were positive, but, verse 8, we went negative. Verse 10, but, what's he about to say? Is it positive or negative? It's positive. It's positive. You'll see this every time with that conjunction. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Same Greek verb. So what's he referring back to? The part that'll be done away? The sign gifts. The sign gifts. They're going to be done away with. The big question is when? Because the non-cessationists believe that the perfect thing is the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But they got a problem. And here's the problem. But that which is perfect is come. Why didn't Paul say Jesus? Why didn't Paul say Jesus? Why didn't he say Jesus here? You think he would omit the coming of Christ at this point in Scripture? Do you think he would leave any question in the people's minds about what that which is perfect is? If it was the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he would say, but when Jesus comes back, which he says in other passages, why wouldn't he say that here? But he doesn't say that here. He says, but when that which is perfect is come. That word perfect is neuter, and my Savior is not non-binary. He is a man. Amen. It cannot be neuter. Amen. Or the word for today, non-binary. Whatever that is. But when that which is perfect, what is the only thing that we have that is neuter, that is perfect? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. That's the only thing. How hard is that? How difficult is that? If Paul wanted to say the return of Jesus, he would have said it right there. But he didn't say that. He talked about something that would come in a neuter sense that was perfect. Oh, I know there are some that would take you to another passage where the same word is used that's talking about mature. They would say that, well, that's when we become mature, and the only time we're going to become mature is when we see Jesus Christ. Let's look at a verse. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Because that one actually got me there for a second. I'm like, all right, Scripture has to explain itself. Let's go to the larger context. Because your non-cessationists just stay right there in those three verses and they don't go any further. They won't take you to Revelation. But there are near context and there are far context. And the far context is the entire Bible. And it can't contradict itself from one place to the other. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. No, 12. But this man, who is this man? Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, not the Eucharist every Sunday, one time, the Catholics sacrifice Christ every single Sunday, every single Mass, they crucify him again. And my Bible says he was only sacrificed one time for all the sin of the world.
and they're wrong. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath, notice, perfected forever them that are sanctified.
Go back to 1 Corinthians. I'm not going to be perfect when Jesus comes back. I'm perfect
now.
Right now. Mm-hmm. Through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
Which taketh away the sin of the world. If I have to wait for that, we got a soteriology problem. That's a salvation problem. Mm-hmm. I don't have to wait for that.
At his return, I'm simply a part of the bride.
Yeah.
He's not going to marry an imperfect bride. You ask him last Saturday.
As he's standing up here. No, he was over here. Was she perfect? Let me ask you that question 6 months from now. Faith, I'm glad you just came in and missed that one.
No. She's perfect. Bride's perfect already. Hebrews chapter 10. So, I'm not waiting on his return for this perfection. But when that which is perfect is come. No. Because the context is talking about something being done away. The one argument that I read today was, it's not really talking about a specific time.
What does that say? But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What is in part? In part is verse 9. What is in part in verse 9? Verse 8. Prophecies, tongues, and extra biblical knowledge
are going to be done away at a specific time. One is going to end before the other because of the verbs. One ended in 70 AD when the Jews, for all practical purposes, ended as a people. Dispersed from their country, the Romans said, "We've had enough with these troublemaking Jews. Wipe out Jerusalem. Knock them off the face of the earth. They'll assimilate into the rest of the population." They didn't do that, though, did they? They've always been the wife of Jehovah, and they always will be for eternity. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away.
And when John penned the last few verses of the book of Revelation, that which is in part was done away. There should be no question in your minds today about prophecy, tongues, or knowledge outside of this. Okay? The one argumenter today said, why didn't any of the old commentators talk about it? You want to know why? It wasn't a problem when Matthew Henry was writing his commentaries. There was no such thing as prophecy, tongues, or extra biblical knowledge. There was no problem when Albert Barnes wrote his commentaries. There was no problem when any of the old commentaries were written, or even any of the original church fathers that they call them wrote. There was no mention of any of the sign gifts because they were gone for 1800 years. Not a peep.
Until the 1800s.
Yes, sir.
And then all of a sudden, a
Along comes Keswick and the holiness movement. And bingo, we're yabba-dabba-doing all the time now. Not languages. Gibberish. They call it angel talk. And God ain't within a billion miles of it. Because it ended when God said it was going to end. They're false prophets. It's another Jesus. It's another gospel. And don't talk to them like they're brothers and sisters in Christ. Because their trust is in something that we haven't put our trust in. It's in something else. When you talk to them, you talk to them with the idea of trying to get them saved. Give them the truth. Pin down. What are you putting your faith and trust on? If you're putting your faith and trust on a day where you walk down the aisle, got on your knees at an altar, the entire church came down, laid their hands on you, and prayed you through, you're lost.
Yes, sir.
No virtue can come out of human hands and save a soul.
Amen.
Only the blood of Jesus Christ that taketh away the sin of the world. And it's not coming from an entire church of well-meaning people who sadly have been deceived. I'm not going to go on a long lesson on the charismatic movement. There's plenty of good books. Read David Cloud's book on it if you have any questions about it. I'll be honest with you, Pastor. I'm seriously considering contacting a pastor that has already written a book in Canada called The Storm Chasers, and I think our church is going to publish it. The poor man doesn't have the money to do it. We might publish it. Because it speaks out against what has destroyed truth for over 100 years. And it's an excellent book. And we may help him publish it. I'm tired of reading it on a PDF. I want a book in my hand. I want to be able to hand somebody a book. Say, here you go. You got any questions about where we are or how we got here? Read this. I think it would be a wonderful ministry. You know, the written word remains long after the message is gone.
Yes, sir.
You know why we have Spurgeon's sermons today? He wrote them.
Yep.
He wrote them. Because all this digital stuff's eventually going to be gone. All those cassettes downstairs are deteriorating.
Yes, sir.
There won't be a cassette player to play them. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Let's pray.